My name is Ron. I am one of the elders here. I'm also serving as senior pastor here at Living Hope. It's good to have you with us. If this is your first Sunday, I just met someone who that was the case. If this is your first Sunday, welcome. It's so good to have you with us. Glad you chose to be with us this morning. And I pray that God will bless our time as he has already. I just mentioned very briefly, this is in your announcements, but next Sunday morning, our overseer, Dave Whitmer, will be here. He'll be bringing a message on a spirit-filled marriage. We're in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit. And given that Friday is Valentine's Day, this Friday is Valentine's Day. Card, flowers, whatever. Hint, hint. Given that this Friday is Valentine's Day, Dave is going to be bringing a message related to marriage. I will not be here next Sunday. Molly and I will be at Downing Hills Christian Fellowship, which is another of the HopeNet churches. And it's a little bit north of Downingtown, so I will be serving there. As their pastor, Nate Brunk, is on a sabbatical, so all the HopeNet pastors, are, combined with Dave as the overseer, are sharing in some preaching responsibilities there. So I'm looking forward to serving there next Sunday, and Dave will be here. So I hope you're all able to come back and hear that. All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, when we talk about you, when we think about you, when we read about you, we are just reminded of how much we need you. And God, we're aware of that this morning. God, as I share the things that are I have written on these notes in front of me, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe on them, breathe on me, breathe on us, that we would really be hearing from you this morning. Despite our own weakness and frailties, God, that our hearts would be open to hear from you and receive from you. Holy Spirit, come. As you've been here through worship, as you've been here through fellowship, God, I pray now that you'll also be here and move in this time also. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. As I said, we're in a series on the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit from a lot of different angles. And for a number of weeks now, I've been using this concept, if you will, I mean, just this reality, really, of the Holy Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit on us. You've seen this diagram a bunch of times now, a circle that represents you, and we can envision the Holy Spirit in us, within us, and then we can also talk about the Holy Spirit being on us. The Holy Spirit in us recreates the personality and the passion of Jesus in us. The Holy Spirit on us reproduces the presence and the power of Jesus on us. So for the last few weeks, not last Sunday, but a few weeks before that, we were talking about this word, the personality of Jesus, the character of Jesus. And Paul refers to that in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit, where God creates in us by his Holy Spirit the very things that characterize Jesus: love, joy, peace, patience. Some of you will recognize that list from Galatians 5. What I want to do this morning is look at the other word in the circle. We talked a bit about, again, the personality of Jesus, and I spent a bit of the time talking about the battle with the flesh and how the flesh wars against everything that God wants to do in our lives. But this morning, then, I'd like to focus on this other word, passion, the word passion, okay? So let's go on here. The definition for passion, according to Webster, is a strong feeling or excitement for something or about doing something, a strong feeling for something. We say a person is passionate for something, or a person is passionate about something or about doing something. So we want to talk about that word. If I were to ask you this morning, Think in your mind of your friends and your family and your coworkers, the people that you know. Think in that group, who would you call out of that group passionate? Who would you describe in all the circle of people you know? Who would you say, now, there are a few people that come to mind as passionate people. I imagine that for most of you, probably a few people come to mind fairly quickly. Oh, so-and-so, they're really passionate, and so-and-so, they're really passionate. Let me say this right from the beginning. I believe sometimes we misanswer a question like that because we equate passion with what I would call a passionate personality. Now, a passionate personality is someone who, let's just say, you'll know how they feel about the matter, okay? If they're upset, you will know it. If they are happy, you will know it. If they are angry, you will not wonder whether they're angry. You will know that they are angry. Sometimes we look at that as passion. People that are like, you know, they say what they feel, and they say it with a lot of volume, and, you know, we say, okay, now that person's passionate. But we look at another person who tends to be more reserved, quieter. It's hard to know what they're feeling because they don't quickly reveal it. So let's start right from that point, saying that is not the definition of passion. That's a description of a personality. But you all know that the quietest people are just as passionate as the loudest people. You know that, right? It's not always as visible, but they're just as passionate. That's what we want to talk about this morning. So, yeah. Okay, passion. How about some pictures? A strong feeling, right? Now, there's some passion in those faces. Now look at this very random grouping of pictures I have on the center screen. Passion. In the upper left corner, and I know sometimes people back in that corner can't see the upper left corner too much, but there's a young man who's obviously pretty passionate about something. The picture across the top, those two center squares in the top, I don't know how well you can see that. I know it's not a real big picture. You can see some grass, you can see some tents, and you can see a brick building behind, okay? How many of you can guess or know? How many of you think you know where that picture was taken? Okay, a few of you. A few of you know. Joe, you just raised your hand. Where do you think it was taken? Yeah, in Lancaster. That's right. It's taken in Lancaster. Do you remember the Occupy, the Occupy movement, the Occupy protest that started in New York on Wall Street, near Wall Street, and then kind of started spreading out across the country? Well, this was Occupy Lancaster. Were those people passionate? Well, to me, if you're willing to live in a tent for a cause, that certainly reveals some passion. They had to feel pretty strongly. I don't like sleeping in tents. I really don't. I've not done it much, but the few times I haven't enjoyed it. I'd much rather sleep in my bed. So you might look at that and say, okay, those people were really passionate. Now, what about the center picture, kind of the biggest picture here? You see a number of people sitting on chairs on a sidewalk. They have sleeping bags, some of them over their legs, and they're wearing headphones, and they got their gadgets and computers and stuff. They don't look very passionate, right? They're just sitting there. There's a lot of passion in that group. Do you know why? Do you know why they're sitting there? They are camping out in front of an Apple store, wanting to be the first people in the store to buy the latest iPhone or iPad or iWhatever. I don't know exactly when that picture is from, but if you see the Apple logo, now that's a lot of passion. They want so badly to be one of the first people to own this device that they are willing to actually camp out on a sidewalk, sleep in a chair, sleep on the concrete, whatever, to get this product. I don't really get that passion. And if you're one of those people who did that, God bless you. I'm sure I've done some equally questionable things in my life. But they were obviously passionate about that. That was very important to them. And then the small picture up in the corner is a woman actually stopping, giving her attention to a person who is apparently in need of help. So when a person is passionate about something, they will gladly give of their time. People that are really passionate don't weigh the cost as much in terms of time because they're willing to do it. One thing I didn't mention here a little bit ago, when we had the emergency shelter this week, we also included with that an emergency pet shelter. There was a group of people that came in, they set the whole thing up to make it available for people who had to leave their homes, who had pets that the pets would also be cared for. There was two women, I think they were both here both nights, who slept on an air mattress on our ceramic tile floor lobby to make sure that the pet shelter was taken care of. Now, to me, that was a display of their passion for caring for pets. They were willing. I'm like, again, I've slept on air mattresses before too. That hasn't been the best night of sleep ever. But they were sleeping on air mattresses because this was their part of helping with an emergency shelter. People gladly give of their time. People readily give of their money when they're passionate about something. I understand, or the cheapest Super Bowl tickets I could find on StubHub went for around $3,500 a piece. So if Molly and I had wanted to go to the Super Bowl, that would have cost us at least in the range of $7,000. When I weighed that, I thought, you know what? I have a living room at home, I have a recliner, and I have a television set. I just can't see it. However, some are passionate enough about that game or about football or about those teams that they would be willing to spend that kind of money. When we're passionate, you stay up very late at night or you lie awake, you become angry, you cry, you endure great personal sacrifice. Let's take the picture, the funny pictures of the babies. Let me put one more picture up there. Okay, how many in this group up here that are under 20, do you have any idea what that's a picture of? Do you remember that picture? You guys have. Okay. Now, if I point out how many of you folks back there, do you remember that picture? Oh, wow, not, who? Okay, that's not as many as I thought. Maybe I'm older than I thought. This is taken about 1988, I think. I think the latter part of the 80s anyway. It's taken in a place called Tiananmen Square in China. There was a protest there where people were protesting, and I don't know all the details, but there was a protest in Tiananmen Square kind of protesting against the government. And after a day or two of protest, the government, the military, whatever, decided, okay, this is enough. We're going to put an end to this. And a whole line of tanks started moving towards the square where all the people were. That's a little hard to see, but if you see there in front of the first tanks is a man wearing black pants and a white shirt. No one really knows who this guy was, but he went and positioned himself directly in line with the first tank. That's passion. Well, from all appearances, he was willing to be run over by that tank. Now, the good news is the tank didn't do that. The tank stopped, did not run him over. There's a little bit of mystery as to exactly what happened to that man. He was whisked away by two people, and we're not really sure what happened after that. But that's a picture of passion. That's a picture of commitment and what someone is willing to do when they're passionate about something. Okay, this leads to the obvious question. As we talk about the passion of the Holy Spirit, was Jesus a passionate person? When you look at the life of Jesus, do you see a life of passion? Now, I don't know that the scripture records a lot of like really violent outbursts or anything. The one you might think of course, is when Jesus cleansed the temple of the people that were changing money and taking advantage of people. He was very physical and even violent in that exchange. Some might use that word. But Jesus was a man of passion. A follow-up question to that, are his followers to be passionate people? Are we supposed to be passionate people? Now again, don't get caught up in the personality that we call passionate, but are we to be passionate people? You could answer that question perhaps with Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Never be lacking in zeal. Now, Paul is writing this to followers of Christ. We are to be known for our zeal, for our diligence. Some translations use the word diligence there. And we're not supposed to lack in spiritual fervor, or the phrase is to be fervent in spirit. So the whole morning then, from here on out, the time I have left, is going to be centered around this question: how are we changed when the Spirit of Jesus recreates the passion of Jesus in us? If Jesus was passionate and we are filled with his Spirit, that passion should be recreated in us. Is it always? That's a good question, but it should be. That is certainly the desire of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at two pictures of passion, two examples, if you will. This is in your notes, and we're going to turn to these scriptures. We're going to start with Paul and go to 2 Corinthians. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians, verse 11, the page number's up there, 822, if you're using one of the guest Bibles that's under the chair in front of you. To give further evidence of, is a follower of Christ supposed to be a passionate person like he was? We're going to look at two examples that are very different from one another, but they're both pictures of passion. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to read a portion of this. The Apostle Paul, most of you will remember the Apostle Paul, was one of the, perhaps one of the most influential Christian leaders in the age of the church. You know, that could be debatable, I guess, but much of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, and he was one of the very influential leaders. He himself was a staunch opponent of Jesus at one point in his life, but then he was converted and gave himself completely to teaching the gospel and to teaching the good news of Jesus all around the then known world. So let's just jump in here. Paul is writing almost tongue-in-cheek because he normally doesn't brag about himself. But he's almost saying, okay, if you want to play the bragging game, I can brag if you want me to. Let's just jump in here in the middle of verse 21. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. Again, he's speaking as a fool because he's bragging. He says, I also dare to boast about. Now I'm at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And then again, he says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. I'm now at verse 24, and he starts listing very specifically. He says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I have faced daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, verse 30, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Why would anyone put up with that? Why would anyone continue a lifestyle or a practice that had brought them into this much suffering? What did he say? Four times or five times he received the 40 lashes minus one. Five times he received the 40 lashes. That was a severe whipping that the Jews would give. He received that five times. He was stoned once, and he went down through all this. Why would anyone do that? Because of his passion to spread the word, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was speaking among people that were hostile towards him. Some embraced him warmly, and some wanted nothing more than to kill him. There were assassination attempts on his life. Many people wanted to kill him, and he put up with so much difficulty in his ministry. So the very difficult question that that leaves for you and me is, what will you suffer for your faith? Or maybe I should say, what are you willing to suffer for your faith? What are you willing to put up with because of your faith in Jesus Christ? I put the picture of Jesus up there because it's interesting that this word passion is used to describe the sufferings of Jesus. Have you heard that? When people talk about the passion of Christ, the very well-known movie that Mel Brooks did a number of years ago, Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. The word in that context, passion, is not so much about anger or, you know, lust or anything sexual or anything, but in that case, passion is about the suffering of Christ. And we see in the life of Paul, and certainly in the life of Jesus, that his passion for the gospel, his passion for Jesus Christ, caused him to be willing to suffer so much. Christians in North America, we cannot identify with this. I'm telling you these words about suffering for the cause of the gospel, and I know that I don't get it. I've been a pastor for 10 years, and aside from a few emails of people not liking something that I did or said, I have not had any kind of pushback at all. Sure, I've worked some late nights and I've worked some long weeks. That's nothing. There are people in this world that literally every morning when they get out of bed, they know full well, I could lose my life today because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. They live with that every day. There are people that are living in prison year after year after year. They've been imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We have not experienced that yet. But we may. So the question will remain before us, how much are we willing to suffer? Let's look at another example. That was Paul. Let's look at another example. Mary of Bethany. Some of you might immediately recognize that name in the story, but let's go to Matthew 26. That's on page 703 if you're using one of the guest Bibles. Matthew 26. Just a few verses here. We're just going to read from 6 through 13. Just this brief story in Matthew. This is told also in a few of the other Gospels. Matthew 26, verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The fact that I just told you this story is a fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus said that through all generations, people will look back at Mary of Bethany and they will talk about what she did on that day. A very simple story. This woman wanting to show affection and devotion to Jesus took a very, very expensive perfume. I think one of the other Gospels, oh, help me, 2 years' wages? Is that right? Does that sound right? I think one of the other Gospels, I should have researched that, said it was the equivalent of 2 years' wages. Now, that would be a tremendous amount of money, correct? Regardless of what pay level you're at, 2 years' wages is a lot. But I know it was a lot of money. As I was reading this again, I've read this many times, my mind went to a word. My attention went to a word. I've read it before, but it kind of jumped off the page at me. And it's what the disciples said. They had just witnessed a beautiful, moving, incredible act of sacrifice and devotion. And they called it what? What? One word. They said waste. One of the most beautiful and powerful expressions of worship and love and surrender had just happened before their eyes, and they called it waste. Have you ever heard the saying that one person's junk is another person's treasure? Well, as I was looking at this, it seems to me that one person's passion is going to be another person's waste. How will you respond when the people that know you and they see you start reordering your life around the call of Jesus Christ? They're going to come to you and say, why are you wasting your life? You could be working more hours. You could be earning more money. You could be buying a vacation home. You could be doing all these things, but you're reordering your life. You're working less. You're praying more. You're giving money to a church that you're not going to get any tangible benefit from. Why all the waste? One man's passion is going to be seen by another man as waste. What these disciples looked in at this beautiful woman doing this beautiful act, when I say beautiful, I mean by her actions, they looked in at this and they said, this is a waste. Why would she do this? So you look at somebody like Paul, who is laying his life on the line for the gospel, and very few people would be bold enough. Some might call that waste. But please be careful, church, when you judge the devotion of someone else who is giving themselves to what you think is not that valuable. Someone who gives their life to intercession. Someone who gives their life to worship. Someone who gives their life to feeding the homeless. Someone who gives their life to something that in our own human way of thinking, we may say, is that really making a difference? Aren't they kind of wasting their time? Jesus said that we would retell the story of this woman wherever the gospel is taught because of the beauty, how precious it was, what she did. So the question out of that simply, I said this, one person's passion is another person's waste. And when I said that in the example of Paul, what are you willing to suffer? And I guess the question for this one would be, what are you willing to pay? What are you willing to sacrifice? That's of tremendous value in the eyes of the world. Tremendous value to your bank account. Tremendous value to your financial security. What are you willing to just give to Jesus? Knowing that you're not going to get anything back dollar for dollar, but what you're going to get back is going to be far greater. What are you willing to give? What are you willing to give like that? Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, we won't turn there, but he says in 1 Corinthians 3, it's verses 10 through 15 if you want to look it up, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 if you want to look at it sometime, but Paul is basically saying how every person's works will be tested with fire. You remember reading that? Every person's works will be tested with fire. And he says some of our works are gold or silver or costly stones, and some of our works are wood, hay, and stubble or straw. Now, of that list of six things, three of them are flammable and three of them are not. And his point is that the things that we put our energy in, the things that we put our lives into, the things that we pour our passion into, some of them have eternal value. And they will not be burned up when they're tested with fire. Some of them, hate to say it, but they don't have eternal value. They're not valuable to God. They're going to be burned up. Now, he makes it clear he's not talking about losing your salvation. But it's a very sobering challenge of what are you and I giving ourselves to day in and day out, week in, week out? What are we investing in? How are we ordering our lives? Because what a tragedy it would be to come to the end of our lives and be standing before God and realize that so much of what we put so much energy and time and money into just is consumed by the fire right in front of us as it's tested. When it's tested, God basically reveals that these things here, they really aren't valuable. That's a hard thing to hear. It's a hard thing for me to hear myself say, because I have to look at my own life as much as any of you when I say those things. What will burn up and what will remain of the things that we give ourselves to? Again, 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, if you want to look at that at some point. Now, we've talked about these two followers of Jesus. Let's just go to this obvious question: what was Jesus passionate about? We could make a very long list here. We could make a very long list of what Jesus was passionate about. I would suggest four. These are in your notes, and there could be many more. These were just four that I would suggest this morning. Jesus was passionate about his relationship with his Father. Jesus said that he does the will of the Father. Jesus said that when we see him, we see the Father. Jesus said he is only here to do what he sees the Father doing. Now, you might think that Jesus had this supernatural link to the Father, that he always knew exactly what the Father was saying or doing, and I don't know that I can absolutely refute that, but it appears to me, looking into his lifestyle, that the reason Jesus had such a close connection with the Father is because he was constantly, or if not constantly, in communion with the Father, but he was daily, regularly praying, getting away alone. There are multiple examples in Scripture where Jesus had a late night of ministry, a late night of healing people, a late night of ministering in whatever way, and the next morning, while it was still dark, while everybody was sleeping, he got up to spend time with his Father. How many times have I, after a late night of whatever it was, decided, okay, I'm going to turn the alarm clock off, or I'm going to sleep in a little longer because, you know, after all, I do need my sleep. And you know what? That reveals that my passion level for that close communion with my Father is not what it should be. It's certainly not what Jesus's was. I'm sorry, I just got to say it. I need to hear it. You know, we have so many things in life that keep us busy. We have so many places we have to go. We have so many things we have to do, and our time with God, we normally leave for the end if we can maybe fit it in somewhere. Hey, you're not saved because of how many hours of devotion you have, but I need to ask you the question, if it's important to you, then it should go way up on the priority list in terms of how much sleep you need and whether or not you need to eat breakfast or whether or not you need to type up one report or whatever. Jesus was passionate about that. He was passionate about his relationship with the Father. He was passionate all through Scriptures about the hurting, people that were hurting. To me, one of the most vivid pictures of this, and many of you remember this story, remember Jesus was in the garden. The soldiers came to arrest him, to drag him away, to kill him. And in defending Jesus, Peter took out a sword and swung, I'm assuming, to chop the head off, or at least to do some major damage, but instead he cut the ear off of this servant. Jesus is in the midst of being arrested and drug away, and he stops everything. He goes over to this servant. I don't know where the ear is at this time, kind of gross to think about it, but he gets the ear and he just touches the side. And this is an enemy. This is a man who is ready to chain him up, to beat him up, to take him to his death. And Jesus heals that ear. Now, before we get on to all this, let me heal this ear first. He was passionate about the hurting. When people were around him were hurting, he was always aware of that. How many late night sessions did he have of healing people, ministering to people physically? He was obviously passionate about the lost. A vivid picture of this is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. I don't have time to get into all that, but the Samaritans were a despised people. And the Jews wanted nothing to do with them. And Jesus intentionally would go through Samaria. And he was intentional in stopping and talking to the Samaritan woman and introducing himself to her, letting her know that he was actually the Messiah. And because of the time that he spent with her and the concern that he had with her, we believe that that whole village was affected because she went and told everybody, you've got to come and see this man who just told me everything I did. Incredible, incredible story because of the passion that Jesus had for the lost. Another thing I think is just so evident throughout the ministry of Jesus, he had a passion for those who were called failures. People that society had long tossed aside, Jesus would take time for them. Two of the ones that come to mind most quickly, the one fairly obvious, we already mentioned him, was Peter. Peter denied Jesus. Like, this was like his top, number one, most outspoken follower. And when the going got tough, he totally sold out. He totally denied that he even knew Jesus. Jesus was passionate about seeing Peter restored. A number of times in the New Testament, in most of these cases, it was a woman would be brought to Jesus who was either thought to be a prostitute or caught in adultery, or a woman that would be the most despised in society. Jesus never rejected them. He always ministered acceptance and healing to them. Sure, he would challenge them, go and leave your life of sin, but he would make it clear that he was not rejecting them. So I just have to include in here, whatever it is in your life that has convinced you that Jesus will not reach out to you, you've gone too far, you've done too much, you've done too many, you've whatever it is, Jesus always demonstrated a passion for people who the rest of us call failures, because he would reach out to them, he would forgive them, he would heal them, he would call them to a whole new life. And that's what he's saying to you this morning. He's calling you to a whole new life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what was in the past. This is the obvious question that we conclude with. What are you passionate about? What moves you? Are you passionate about your relationship with your father? Are you passionate about the hurting people around you, whatever their situation it is? Does that even get your attention? Do you even notice when people around you are hurting? Sometimes I don't even see it. Are you passionate, deeply concerned about the lost? Do you have a place in your heart for people that the rest of society calls failures, rejects, and not worth the time? How do you feel about people like that? Because it's clear in the gospel how Jesus felt about them. It's probably been a month or more now when Jay and I got to have breakfast with a gentleman who actually spoke at Living Hope a number of years ago. He's been a missionary in many, many countries, and some of his journeys have taken him into very dangerous places. I won't go into any more details, but they've taken him in very, very dangerous places where many people don't even come out alive. And that's been his ministry for years and years and years, years and years and years. A close friend of Mike and Carol, if you haven't figured out who I'm talking about, I'm just not going to say his name. I mean, he goes in very sensitive places, but I'm trying to protect his identity. But Jay and I had breakfast with him just to catch up. He happened to be in the area for a day or two, and we were able to sit with him and talk. And I don't know if you remember, Jay, it was near the end of our meeting. He looked at me and he said, what is it like pastoring a church in America? He said, I've never done it. I've always worked in these like kind of outreaching, dangerous places where everything you do is almost hidden. He said, I don't know, like, what's it like leading a church in America? And I didn't know he was going to ask me that. And I certainly didn't prepare an answer. But I answered him very quickly with very little hesitation. I said, I think the difficulty with pastoring a church in America, and I'm not speaking specifically of Living Hope, although at least for this member of Living Hope, what I said applied. I said, I think the problem with the church in North America is we have so few needs. We have so much. We're so complacent. We don't need God. We have money. We have retirement funds. We have doctors for every possible ailment we could ever have. we are so complacent, we are so comfortable, that the things that stir the churches around the world do not stir us. I don't know if that's exactly what I said, but that was the idea. And again, I was speaking of myself as a member of the church in North America. I know that's not true in every person. I know that's certainly not true in every church. But if I was going to speak in general terms, and probably many of you have heard the church in America compared to the church that Jesus Christ describes in the book of Revelation, a church called Laodicea. And Jesus said to that church, he said, you think you are wealthy and you don't need a thing. But what you don't realize is that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Now, it's not my desire just to beat anybody up this morning, other than myself, maybe. But when you talk about passion, is the church in America a passionate church? Are we stirred by the things that stir the heart of God? Are we broken by the things that break the heart of God? Are we angry at the injustices that anger God? Those are hard questions. But I'm afraid in too many cases I know the answer. I'm just comfortable with my life. I have a house. I have a family. My bills are paid and life is good, you know? I don't want to get out of the boat, Mike. I don't want to. The boat is comfortable. It's what I know. It's what I like. It's what I prefer. So Mike's word, to get out of the boat, that's a good word. I don't like it, but it's a good word. So the Holy Spirit of Jesus wants to recreate in us the passion of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus should look like the one that he's following. So the challenge for us, for me, for us, is does my life in the slightest way resemble the life of Jesus? And do my passions in the slightest way, the things I spend money on, the things I stay up late for, the things I get up early for, the things that I wouldn't miss for anything, do they resemble in any way the things that Jesus would have done those things for? So I'm just going to leave that question with you. I want to go into just a time of prayer for all of you in this area. And then, Christopher, is it okay for the team? Can the team come up and lead Build Your Kingdom? We'll get to that in just a minute. I want to finish with this. What I don't want you to do today is to go home with like some burden of guilt or something saying, well, I guess I got to start making a to-do list of all the things I have to do to be more passionate. I believe that passion comes from the Holy Spirit. I don't believe we manufacture it. I think we ask for it. If it's not there, ask for it. If it's not at the level you think or the Holy Spirit is telling you should be at, ask for more. Ask for more. Don't go into some works mode of, okay, well, if I got to be more passionate, I guess I'm going to get up like an hour earlier and I'm going to pray way longer and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. If God leads you to do that, do it. By all means, do it. Even the title of the conference that Mike and Claudia want to take the kids to is called Acquire the Fire. How do you acquire the fire? How do you acquire? To acquire means you get it somehow. It's not manufacture the fire or create the fire. It's acquire the fire. You need someone else to give it to you. And that's someone is the Holy Spirit. If you want the passion of God, the priorities of God, ask for that thing. Let's stand together. Worship team, you can come on up and take your place. Let's stand together. So I just want to have a prayer over all of us, and then we're going to sing a declaration song. Heavenly Father, you know the heart of each person, and you know how this message has touched them, how it's challenged them, how it might have made them uncomfortable, or how it may have blessed them. Holy Spirit, we declare this morning that the passion that we need comes from you. It is not a passion that we manufacture. It's not a passion that we somehow stir up. It's not a passion that's measured on the outside. It's a passion that's measured on the inside, in our convictions, in our values. It will quickly become evident on the outside, but it starts on the inside. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us with a passion for the things that Jesus was passionate about, and reveal to us, Holy Spirit, those things in our lives that we have become passionate about that are just going to burn when they are tested. They're going to burn away. They're going to wither away. They're made of things that are combustible. They're made of things that moths will destroy. God, reveal those things to us, and reveal those things to us that you're calling us to that will be an investment in gold and silver and costly stones, things that will last for eternity, things that will impact eternity. Holy Spirit, we can't make this stuff up. We need you. We need you. Revival is your work, not our work. Renewal is your work. Passion is your work. And we ask you for those things today. We ask you for those things today. Holy Spirit, fill this church with a passion for you, with a passion for the hurt, with a passion for the lost. That's your work, God. We're asking you to do it. We're asking you to do it in the name of Jesus. All right, let's sing this song together. I noticed this anew this morning. I've sung this song a number of times, but this song is all about what I just prayed. It's saying, God, release your fire. Send revival. This song over and over admits that this is God's work. So let's declare this morning, and let's express this invitation this morning that we want God to come and build in us what we need. Okay, let's worship. The hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. Set your church on fire, God. And you set your church on fire by setting the people of the church on fire. We need your heart. We need your passion. We need your zeal, God. We don't want to be lacking in zeal. We want to live lives with fervent spirits, spirits that are set on fire by the love of Jesus and by a love for others. God, come and do your work in our lives and in this place, and in your church, across our county, across our state, across our country, and around the globe, God, that the church, the bride of Christ, would be a passionate bride longing for her husband. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Do your work among us, we pray. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, thanks for coming. Good to have you with us today, as always. And as we do every Sunday, if this is your first Sunday here, people are always available up front here to pray with you. If there's anything we can pray with you about for healing, for relational difficulty, financial matter, whatever it is, we'd love to pray with you. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, we would love to talk to you about that. So be blessed. You're dismissed. God bless you.